All right, how many of you remember the craze, the High School Musical craze? Come on, three of us, all right. It was a real, end of the 2000s, it was a really big deal for our kids. Like, they watched this movie all the time. They had the soundtrack. It's still, like, in our iTunes library, and once in a while, I still think they listen to it, so not totally sure. They watched it constantly. High School Musical was basically this Romeo and Juliet West Side Story knockoff where no one dies in the end. So, you know, like that's, I mean, sort of. The main characters were Troy and Gabriella and two teenagers that love each other, but they come from different backgrounds. But not different backgrounds like their family clans are at war necessarily. But, you know, there was the sports clan and the music clan, and, you know, in the end, they all come together and realize everything works better when they work together, you know. Even the demanding Sharpay, if you remember, she kind of comes around at the end. So, you know, this morning's theme is kind of the same as the title of the song you just heard. We're all in this together. Because when God calls a group of people to a task or to a work that he wants them to accomplish, it goes so much better when everyone's on board, right? That's something we're going to see in our study of Nehemiah this morning, and obviously it's relevant to this season for us at Portico. And if you've been paying attention, you probably picked up on the fact that it's intentional we're studying Nehemiah in this season of our life when there's so much parallel to things that are going on here. So here's a quick recap. It's been about 150 years of futility in Judah. Jerusalem, the city of God, had been destroyed, and the people had been taken off into captivity. About 50 years after that, the temple got rebuilt, but its magnificence was a far cry from the original temple that Solomon had made. And now it's been a number of decades since that second temple was completed. So we're getting to about 150 years later, but the city is still in disarray, and the wall around it that was supposed to protect the city is still in shambles. And then as we read in last week's passage, Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king, but he took a risk. He seized the opportunity before him to show the king his sadness about this. And God gave him favor with King Artaxerxes, who granted his request. He was given a leave of his position, the time he needed to rebuild the wall, safe passage from Babylon to Judah, and many of the resources needed to do the work. And so finally, Nehemiah heads to Judah and prepares for the work that he's about to begin. Now, we're going to cover a large section of Scripture today. It's starting in verse 9 of chapter 2. If you want to be there in your Bible apps, or there's Bibles in the back if you need them. Some of the words will be up on, the text will be up on the screen. Some of it will not. But we're going from 2:9 all the way until the end of chapter 3. So a lot of text this morning. And I'm excited for what's in store. So starting in 2:9, it says this: "Then I," talking about Nehemiah, "then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. So I went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night and a few men with me. And I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me but the one on which I rode. I went out by night by the valley gate to the dragon spring and to the dung gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall, and I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing. And I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work." Pause there. Nehemiah generally knew what the problem was. He had come here to fix and repair and rebuild this wall. He knew that it needed to be fixed, but he still needed to assess the condition of the walls firsthand for himself. So section by section here, he's making his way around the city secretly at night to see for himself specifically what needs to be done. So what he's doing is he's doing some recon, all right? So, some reconnaissance, right? He is assessing the situation. Now, Nehemiah knew what he had come there to do, but it says in this passage he was cautious about sharing his intentions right away. Now, a couple of reasons that might be. First of all, you already heard about the presence of Sanballat and Tobiah, who were clearly opposed to any efforts to help restore Jerusalem. And right from the start, he sees like they're going to be a problem. Part of it was probably that he wanted to get more clarity on how to proceed with this project. You know how it goes for people who are kind of visionary in nature, like Nehemiah. I mean, the second they mention a project, all the detail-oriented people come out of the woodwork and start pelting him with practical questions. It's so annoying, but important, but annoying. Right? No, it is. That's what's going to happen. So he takes some time here to assess the situation. But once he finishes the recon and assess the situation, he takes that next step. So here's verse 17. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision." And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for the good work. Now, this was not a project Nehemiah could just do on his own. So he rallies the people at hand, people to participate in the task at hand. That's the next thing we see. Rally, right? He invites the people to engage in the effort. Like, rebuilding this wall was going to be no small task. This wall was going to be around 2 to 2.5 miles long. There's a kind of a picture here of a replica someone put together. You can kind of see the wall that was being built. It doesn't look like that, but that kind of is the perimeter of what was going to be built, right? It was at least 10 feet high, and anywhere from 8 to 15 feet wide or more in places. There's a few snapshots here also of some remnants of the wall that Nehemiah had built. So you can kind of see how that's going. There's another one there, right? So that kind of a structure, but about 10 feet high and anywhere from 8 to 15 feet wide or more in places. Now, to put that in perspective for the length and distance and that sort of thing, it would kind of be the equivalent of building a wall that went around the UW-Oshkosh campus out to the Oshkosh Museum and the Payne Art Center, right? Like a pretty big territory. And by the way, my house would be in there. So, you know, like that would be the wall that they were trying to build. If you've ever been through that area, it would be sizable. Now, besides the wall, they had to repair the gates. The gates, one of the most important parts of the city's fortifications. Without them, anyone could come in or go out of the city at any time. I mean, yes, their own people, but also their enemies, right? So if one of these gates failed, the entire city would be vulnerable. And there were 9 gates in need of repair. And then above each gate, there were towers where the defenders of the city could rain down like arrows or rocks or perhaps even fire upon any attackers who were trying to break through. There were also towers that were built into the wall separate from these. So there were at least 10 towers that needed to be rebuilt as well. So this is a lot of work to be done. And keep in mind, you know, we might think of this city as this massive group of people who can put this together. But after the first wave of exiles with Zerubbabel returned from Babylon, it was, you know, about 50 to 70 years earlier, but at that point in time, only about 50,000 people had gone back. And that included the women and the children in that number. So this was not an incredibly large group of people, and not all of them were there in Jerusalem. They were spread out throughout the territory. They were in surrounding areas. So there weren't that many laborers. And they were doing this out of stones, right? So by hand. Yeah, like, sure, the king provided the timbers, and that was needed for the gates and the project. But they needed to sift through the rubble and gather stones and rocks to get this wall reassembled and do the labor of putting it back together. They would have to give of their time, their energy, and their finances to get this thing done. And this was on top of whatever they had to do to kind of continue to care and provide for themselves and their families. Right? And the point being, just to get a perspective of this, it was going to take the whole community to do this. Not just the people living right there in Jerusalem or David's city, but those around there as well. So Nehemiah rallies the people and invites them to engage in the work. Verse 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem of the Arab heard it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" Then I replied to them, "The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we his servants will arise and build, but you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem." Again, opposition is popping up. Now, we're not going to spend much time on this here, but it's growing. Now it's gone from two people to three people, and these are not just, you know, average Joes who are hassling, but they're probably leaders in their own territory or clan. So the three of them represent probably larger numbers of people, but they're hassling them. And we'll look more at the opposition that they had to face next week as the story unfolds a bit more. But the opposition pops up again. And after all of this takes place, then they're ready to start the work. Now we're going to read through Nehemiah chapter 3. And it's a long, lengthy passage of scripture. There's a lot of detail in it. I encourage you to just follow along, kind of bear with it as we go through. But it's a significant thing, and we'll, after we hear the entire chapter, we'll pull some things of note that we want to glean from it. So here's chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brothers the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and set its doors. They consecrated it as far as the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the Tower of Hananel. And next to him the men of Jericho built. And next to them, Zakur, the son of Imri, built. The sons of Hasena built the fish gate. They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And next to them, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, son of Hakaz, repaired. And next to them, Meshalem, the son of Berechiah, son of Meshezabel, repaired. And next to them, Zadok, the son of Bana, repaired. And next to them, the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles would not stoop to serve their lord. Joiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshullam, the son of Besadiah, repaired the gate of Yeshana. They laid its beams and set its doors and its bolts and its bars. And next to them repaired Melatiah the Gibeonite and Janan the Maronathite, the men of Gibeon and Mizpah, the seat of the governor of the province beyond the river. Next to them, Uzziel, the son of Harhiah, goldsmiths, repaired. Next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, repaired, and they restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Next to them, Raphiah, the son of Hur, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, repaired. Next to them, Jedidiah, the son of Haramuth, repaired opposite his house, and next to him, Haddish, the son of Hashabaniah, repaired. Melchijah, the son of Haram, and Hashab, the son of Pahath Moab, repaired another section and the Tower of the Ovens. Next to him, Shalom, the son of Halahesh, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, repaired, he and his daughters. Hanan and the inhabitants of Zenoah repaired the valley gate. They rebuilt it and set its doors. its bolts and its bars, and repaired 1,000 cubits, about 1,500 feet, of the wall, as far as the Dung Gate. Melchijah, the son of Rechab, the ruler of the district of Beth Hakarem, repaired the Dung Gate. He rebuilt it and set its doors and its bolts and its bars. And Shalem, the son of Kol-Hoza, ruler of the district of Mizpah, repaired the Fountain Gate. He rebuilt it and covered it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. He built the wall of the pool of Shelah of the king's gardens, as far as the stairs that go down from the city of David. After him, Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, ruler of half the district of Beth-Zur, repaired to a point opposite the tombs of David, as far as the artificial pool, and as far as the house of the mighty men. After him, the Levites repaired. Rehum, the son of Bani. Next to him, Hashabiah, ruler of the half the district of Kealiah, repaired for his district. After him, their brothers repaired. Bavi, the son of Henadad, ruler of half the district of Keilah. Next to him, Ezer, the son of Jeshua, ruler of Mizpah, repaired another section opposite the ascent to the armory at the buttress. After him, Baruch, the son of Zabai, repaired another section from the buttress to the door of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. After him, Merimoth, the son of Uriah, son of Hakaz, repaired another section from the door of the house of Eliashib to the end of the house of Eliashib. After him, the priests, the men of the surrounding area, repaired. After them, Benjamin and Hashab repaired opposite their house. After them, Azariah, the son of Maaseiah, the son of Ananiah, repaired beside his own house. After him, Binui, the son of Henadad, repaired another section from the house of Azariah to the buttress and to the corner. Palal, the son of Uzziah, repaired opposite the buttress and the tower projecting from the upper house of the king at the court of the guard. After him, Pedaiah, the son of Parash, and the temple servants living on Ophel, repaired to a point opposite the water gate on the east and the projecting tower. After him, the Tekoites repaired another section opposite the great projecting tower as far as the wall of Ophel. Above the horse gate, the priests repaired, each one opposite his own house. After them, Zadok, the son of Immer, repaired opposite his own house. After him, Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate, repaired. After him, Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hanun, the sixth son of Zaleph, repaired another section. After him, Meshalem, the son of Berechiah, repaired opposite his chamber. After him, Malkijah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired as far as the house of the temple servants and of the merchants opposite the muster gate and to the upper chamber of the corner. And between the upper chamber of the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants repaired. That is a section of scripture I was going to ask for a volunteer to read. I thought it might be fun to see how everyone else butchered the names as badly as I probably did, right? I decided against it. But this is a lengthy, detailed passage of scripture, and there are numerous times in scripture where we get passages like this. And yet there are some pretty significant things I think we can pull out of it. Not so much all the individual people, but as a whole. And so three things that I just want to point out from this. And the first thing is this, that everyone had an important role. Right? Everyone had an important role. This was a big project. It required an all-in mentality. And all types of people contributed to this project. Right? A number of wealthy individuals either worked on a section or had workmen repair it. One person even went above and beyond, taking two sections of the wall to repair. They're mentioned a couple times. The workers consisted of the priests from Jerusalem, the priests from the surrounding area, goldsmiths, perfume makers, merchants, Levites, temple workers, guards. Right? It wasn't just people who had wall building experience who got pulled in to this project. It wasn't just, you know, those kind of people. It was everyone. In fact, Nehemiah specifically lists people whose skills had nothing to do with any kind of construction. So that's the first thing that I feel like is important here. Everyone had an important role. The second thing is that each person did their part. Right? Each person did their part. And Nehemiah divided the task into sections, some larger, some smaller, according to the number of people, the wealth of those recruited for the task, that sort of thing. And those taking each section involved their offspring and clans in the task. I mean, their names are mentioned specifically, but it wasn't just them. It was also the people who are part of their little clan or their tribe. In one case, a man named Shalem is specifically mentioned because he had his daughters working on the wall. Right? That was, in a time and an era where this was considered men's work, the daughters were involved. How cool, as a dad who has only daughters. Right? Another individual who was a single man did his part. Right? So not just the men, the women, the children, they all kind of got in on the action here. Nehemiah also had them working on the section of the wall that was near their own home wherever possible. That's smart. Right? I mean, you can be sure that they cared about what the wall turned out to look like and how it was put together. They would take pride in it. They wanted to make sure it wasn't slapped together, like, oh, this is my section. That's pretty embarrassing. No, they would take pride in that. And not only that, practically, their own safety depended upon them doing a good job. Right? Their own livelihood was at stake. So everyone had a role to play. Each person did their part. And the last thing I think about in this is even those outside of Jerusalem helped. Right? It wasn't just the people who were going to live inside those walls that helped. It was people from outside as well. The scripture mentions leaders from surrounding towns: Jericho, Tekoa, Gibeon, Mizpah, Zenoa, Beth Hakarem, Ben-Zur, Keilah. They all took sections and they brought people from their communities to help with that work. Right? So the scripture, these are the three things. Everyone had a role to play. Each person did their part. Even those outside of Jerusalem helped. And I think this section of scripture highlights Nehemiah's recognition that every task mattered and every person counted. Like, he thought enough of these contributions that he wrote down who did what. And if we can take that even a step further, God thought enough of these contributions that he actually included them in his word. Right? So that is significant. You might have noticed that there was one group of people who were called out for their unwillingness to join in. Right? Nehemiah 3:5 says this: next to them the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles would not stoop to serve their Lord. Can you imagine being one of those nobles of Tekoa? Right, your enduring legacy laid out in the Word of God is that you were too prideful to do a little manual labor for God. That's what people are going to know about you. So not only is it a big deal when you participate and contribute to the work, it's a big deal when you don't. Right? Not doing your part will weaken the effort. Again, you can probably see some of the relevance to this season and this time for us as we are engaged in an effort, in a work, to have an impact on people. But when it comes to a project like this, we need to recognize that every task matters and every person counts. And that's kind of our big idea for today. Every task matters and every person counts. Can we bring that slide up? There we go. Every person matters and every person counts. Thank you. Right? When it comes to a work that God is looking to do through a certain group of people, this is something we've got to keep in mind. Right? Every task matters, every person counts. We're in a season where we're trying to make this impact. We're sponsoring these events with Remedy Drive, a Christian band, promoting Exodus Road, in the wanting to help share the gospel with people, but also to make a dent in the darkness when it comes to fighting human trafficking, right? We've been engaged in this for a while. You've all heard about that to a certain extent. This is something that we've been engaged in as a church community that God has put on our heart. Now, we know that this is a work he's called us to as a church. And so, like Nehemiah, I want to ask us to do just as we kind of ramp towards the finish line, or at least the next major milestone in this journey, I want to ask that we would do kind of what Nehemiah did, and to do a little self-assessment, right? Like, are you on board with this work? Are you doing your part? Right? Like, just like Nehemiah assessed the situation, can you do a little self-assessment in this morning, right? Like, in the past few months, there's basically a couple of different ways we've asked you to consider being a part of it. The first is prayer and fasting, right? We've asked people to pray from the beginning when we first mentioned this months and months ago. We just asked you to start praying about this. And then a couple of weeks ago, we just asked you to consider fasting a couple of times over the course of the week as well. Take time where you skip a meal so you can devote it to prayer, not just this area, but in others. Have you been doing those things? Have you been praying about this? Have you been engaged in this outreach effort that God has called us to in regards to praying and or fasting? Right? We've asked to contribute financially, and many of you have given very generously toward the effort to raise the funds needed to pull this off. You've given above and beyond your regular giving, and I mentioned that in our letter that went out for the end-of-year contribution statements. Just blown away by the generosity overall. And not everyone, but many of you. And listen, we're okay right now financially for this project. I'm not saying this to make anyone feel guilty and to give more because we need more money. But this has been an opportunity where you can be involved. And there will be opportunities to support Exodus Road down the road, the organization that Remedy Drives works with, and maybe there will be some needs that come up. But the question is, have you given anything toward this effort in terms of finances? Right? A little self-assessment, because this is a second area. Here's a third area. We've got our planning committee. There's about 8 of us working on this thing. We're doing okay. Like, I'm really thankful for the contributions and the input of everyone who's been involved in it. But everyone was invited to come on board with that. And guess what? You still can. Right? You'll hear about the meeting coming up this week. And if this is something that's on your heart and you just haven't been able to step in until now, but now it's pounding on your heart, do that. Join in with us. And you'll hear about those details at the end when Scott gives us our announcements. But again, have you given effort in that area with this work that God has called us to do? Like, those are the 3 things so far that have been on the table. So if you do a little quick assessment, are you with us in this? Or are the walls a little crumbly in front of your section of the wall, right? Now, again, it's not too late, and some really important stuff is coming up. So there's opportunities to jump on board, and we would love for that. We're less than 2 months away from the time frame when these dates are going to happen. And so there's other ways you can get involved if you haven't so far. And I want to mention those real briefly. First of all, you can continue to pray. Like, we need to be doing that. We need to keep seeking God for open doors. We have 5 events that are kind of locked in right now. We're hoping for a couple of more, but we're hoping that those events would really reach and impact people. So be praying about that. Pray for open doors, open hearts, willing response for this work. You can fast. I want to invite or challenge us to maybe just pick 1 meal a week for the next couple of months as we gear up for these events and say, look, I'm gonna fast. I'm going to skip a meal here, and I'm going to devote it to prayer. Maybe it's a breakfast, and you're like, I'm not going to eat breakfast, but I'm going to take some time and extra prayer this morning. Or maybe it's a lunch hour and you're going to skip that day and you just go to your car and pray or whatever. But would you consider taking some time to fast and pray as we head for this event and this stretch? You can attend. Like, this is not going to be here at church on Sunday morning, but at UW Oshkosh campus, right? We're trying to reach a group of people. that is outside of church walls. So we're not doing it here. But in some ways, it's like we're going on a mission trip. Not a very far one, but we're going on a mission trip to kind of a foreign territory. It's not our home. It's not our rules. It's not our environment. But this is our work and our effort. So we need to be there. You can have meaningful conversations. You can have meaningful conversations. Look, this is a good thing that we're doing, right? Bringing light into the darkness. It's also a God thing that we're doing. Psalm 84, 3 and 4 tells us to defend the cause of the weak, uphold the rights of the afflicted and oppressed, rescue the weak and needy, save them from the hand of the wicked. When it comes to human trafficking, we are fighting an evil that is going to do just that if it's accomplished. It's going to rescue the weak and the needy, and it's going to save some from the hands of the wicked. All right? We can and should have conversations with other people about what we're doing and why we're doing it. It'll have an impact. You can also invite people. Like, that's kind of a duh, because we want everyone to invite people. That's kind of the point, right? Show up and invite people. This isn't just a nice Christian get-together. Well, it's going to be nice, and there will be Christians there, but that's it's not just geared to be just for us. We don't want it to be. We want this to impact people outside of church walls. So not only attend, but invite others to come. Clear the schedule, right? Get the babysitter for the littlest ones. Do what you need to be there and invite others to come with you. Right? This has been a year-long effort as a church that we're gearing up for. And so if you're a part of this church, and you all are, we want you on board with us. We want you to be a part of it. It's interesting, I was listening to a podcast this week, and it was regarding Nehemiah, and there was a quote in there from the pastor who was giving it. It's Nate Holdridge, and the quote's here. We can put it up on the screen. He said this, "Progress comes more quickly to a church where most people engage in the work." Right? Progress comes more quickly to a church where most people engage in the work. Right? Not being on the sidelines, but in the game. Being a part of the process, being a part of the work. Because there's something that happens when we make an effort to be engaged in that work. There's a momentum that happens when we're all in it together. We're involved and enthusiastically involved. Like, something exciting happens when that takes place, and we want everyone to be a part of it. Look, I don't know, as we wrap up, I just want to say this, I don't know what kind of result this event is going to yield. I can't promise anything, I can't predict that, but I do know this, that when all of it is said and done, I do want everyone here to have been engaged in this work in a significant way. That's my hope. That's my desire. That's my heart. Everyone has an important role to play in this. Each person should do their part. Don't be on the outside looking in. Get involved. Don't be like the nobles who wouldn't stoop to serve the Lord, right? This is a work he's calling us to as a church. And because it is, every task matters. And every person counts. And so if I can encourage us with this, let's all be in this together, right? Let's all be in this together. I'm going to close our time with prayer, and then Scott's going to give a few announcements as well. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this time that we've had today for worship, to be able to pour out our hearts to you, to pour out our praise to you, to be able to express just the ways in which you are so incredible and so loving and so kind and so amazing toward us. We're grateful for you being that God for us. But we also believe that you have called us to a work as a church that we are engaging in this season. And I want to ask that you would put on each one of our hearts a passion, a desire, and a willingness to be involved, to be engaged in what it is you're leading us to do. And not just a passion, but that we would also step in by faith to invite people, to engage in conversations, to give of our time or resources as needed, to be willing to just be in on this together. And as a community, God, we pray that you would use this for your purposes, for your glory, for your honor. That you would, that we would see people come to know you because of the effort that we've put forth, that you've called us to. And that we would be able to make a significant dent in the darkness in regards to human trafficking, an evil that grieves your heart. God, I pray that you would move us in these next few months as we work our way towards these things, that you would keep it on our hearts, that we would be praying and seeking you, and that we would be just willing to lay down all of who we are to see what it is that you have in store. And we will trust you with the results, but we will do our part in the work that you've called us to. Father God, this is my prayer this morning, and I pray that it would be the heart and the desire for each one of us here. And we lift this up before you and thank you for hearing us. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.